Now, there are three passages for reading tonight, beginning in Romans chapter 8, the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 8, verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, over to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And just over a page or two to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that's a little bit more reading than we have been taking, but it will form the basis of our remarks tonight. As many of you know, our subject tonight is to take a look at the New Testament doctrine of adoption, and as well as taking a look at that, to try and gather together some of the various threads that we have been working with and weaving with throughout the nights of the week that are past, so that when we have finished, there will be something like a complete view of what God has done for us in the person of his Son. We began on Sunday night, if you just let me rehearse it, and that will bring us firmly to where we are now. We began on Sunday night with what we'll call now the forgiveness word. That is what we first needed. And we thought on that occasion about the value of the remission of sins. Remission, the forgiveness word. We moved from that. Monday night we thought about what I'm going to call the foundation word. Because not only did we need our sins taken away, but we needed to have a new standing. And justification, as we considered it on Monday night, is described in Romans chapter 5 as this grace wherein ye stand. We have now a righteous standing, a good ground beneath our feet. Justification is not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is the negative, putting away the ill, the removal of what we did have. Justification is the positive, the reckoning of what we didn't have. We are now reckoned righteous. We had to move then on Tuesday night to see that God had met our need even further. Because as well as the forgiveness word and the foundation word, we looked at a fitness word. Because neither forgiveness nor justification changed the man. But there was another word by which the man was transformed, and that was the word regeneration. And by regeneration, the man who was previously forgiven and accorded the new standing, he was given a new fitness for the appreciation of spiritual things. Mr. Spurgeon said that the natural man could no more appreciate the things of God than a horse could understand astronomy. It's just as bad as that. But we can now understand because we have been given a new fitness and a new capacity by reason of regeneration. But then we had a bit more to say. On Wednesday night we touched on a freedom word. The lovely word redemption. Because not only were we sinners and sentenced, but we were slaves. And by redemption, the price was paid that brought us from the place of slavery and the prison house of sin into the position and the privilege of freedom. Well, you say, that must have nearly completed it. No. You remember that last night we considered the friendship word. Because the people who had these other four blessings, they still needed something more. And God not only set them free, but he changed foes into friends. And those who were beneath his favor were brought beneath his frown, were brought beneath the smile of his favor. Enemies became friends. And that beautiful friendship word, as you remember from last night, was the word reconciliation. That leaves us just with one word tonight, the word adoption. And you could nearly fill it in for me. We're going to call it the family word. These people that have the other blessings, God is now going to confer upon them the magnanimous privilege of being his children and being his sons. The first little division that I want to think about in our subject tonight is just the dignity of sonship. The word adoption, as you may know, probably know, just means sonship. We'll explain a little bit more about it presently. The dignity of sonship. We've been singing about it already. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I think that this blessing about which we are speaking tonight is the capstone of the whole business. It brings the thing to a climax. We cannot rise any higher than this. That God has actually brought the likes of us in as the intimate members of his family. You see, you could forgive a man. You think about it twice before you adopt them. The judge would sit upon the bench. He would give the man a verdict of acquittal. But he never would think of going outside the court and saying, look man, I would like to adopt you as my child, as my son. The man could go to the prison. And he could pay down the ransom and he could say, I want you to open the prison doors and let the man out. I'm going to redeem him. And the prisoner walks out free because the redemption price has been paid. But he never would think of putting his hand on this man's shoulder and say, I've redeemed you, but I want to make you my son. The king who has been offended, the king who has been outraged by the rebellious subject, could offer the rebellious subject terms of reconciliation and say, I'm going to let you back into the kingdom and you're going to be my subject again. I'll be at peace with you if you're prepared to accept the terms of the agreement. I'm going to let you be my subject. He could do that, but he wouldn't need to say, I want to bring you into the royal family. Do you see what God has done? He hasn't just redeemed us. And he hasn't just justified us. And he hasn't just forgiven us. And he hasn't just reconciled us. But he said, now that those things have all been established, he said, I love you people so much that I'm going to actually bring you in before me as sons. I would have thought that I could have got forgiveness. And if he had said to me, I'll give you justification as well, I'll tell you the truth. I might have said, well, that'll satisfy me, but God says it'll not satisfy me. The salvation that we are talking about is not just something that's calculated to thrill our hearts, and it should make them thrill and vibrate with holy joy. But if I may say it, and I don't mean to be irreverent, the salvation that we are talking about is intended to thrill the heart of God. It doesn't only satisfy us, but it will satisfy Him. And God could never rest until He had taken the guilty and the lost and the wretched and the blind and the enemies and the slaves and the rebellious and the unworthy. And He had wiped away all their demerit. And then He lifts them to the highest platform that our minds could ever think about. I was a good wee while saved, I'll be honest with you, before I really knew the wonder of this business of adoption. I heard the preachers talk about it on and off. And I used to think to myself, well, it's a sort of a wee bit of an appendix to the blessings of salvation. We don't talk too much about it. We don't preach too much about it. I heard them preaching a bit about justification and redemption, and I knew that they were important. And I used to think that adoption was something that was tucked in at the last page and didn't really matter. I thought that for a good while. But I've come to see now that adoption is the biggest blessing of all. Because it lifts us to a plane of inconceivable privilege. Secondly, I want to think not only about the dignity of this blessing, but I want to say a word or two about the distinctiveness of it. Now, there is one blessing that we were on earlier in the week, and at face value, what we are speaking about tonight seems to overlap a good deal with it. I'm talking about regeneration. You say, has regeneration not something to do with being born again and something to do with being made children? So regeneration and adoption, they must overlap a great deal. Well, there is a good link, there is a close link, but at the same time, there's a tremendous distinction. We all know that when it comes to membership of a human family, there are two ways you get into it. You can get in by birth, or you can be adopted. Now, they're mutually exclusive. If you've been born into a family, you don't need to be adopted into it. If you're adopted into a family, it's because you weren't born into it. That's very plain and easy to follow. Two ways of getting into a human family. But you see, when it comes to putting people into God's family, God has used them both. I haven't only been adopted into His family. That's tonight's subject. But there was also an experience when I trusted Christ and I was born into His family. Now, I wouldn't just put them into watertight compartments, but they would more or less work something like this. birth has to do with children, and adoption has to do with sons. I know that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 there that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. Now that expression really should read the adoption of sons. Now, another thing. You say, why did God need to use both methods? Well, if a mother and father, or if a husband and wife, decide to adopt a child, they can do that legally. They can do it from tenderness of heart. They can bring the child into the favor of the family circle. And they can give the child many things. They can give them a home. They can give them security. They can give the child clothing. They can give the child an abundance of comforts adopted into all those things. But there's one thing that never can be given to an adopted child. No matter how much this gentleman and lady love that adopted child, no matter how much they give that adopted child, they can never give that child their nature. There's something about them, I know the child's human and they're human, but there's something about them that can't be transmitted despite all the other things. But you see, as far as we are concerned, when it comes to spiritual things, God has not only brought us into His family and given us a placing in the dignity of sons, He has done that. We have been adopted into the family as sons. But blessed be His name, we have also been born into the family and He has given us His nature. So that in this business that we are talking about tonight, there's a distinctiveness between adoption and regeneration. Furthermore, a child must be born as a babe. Now it may not work so much in our, these things were written against the background of social conventions in the first century. And it was very often that when a couple, in Roman law especially, Greek law a bit the same, there wasn't so much provision for adoption. You don't read about adoption in the Old Testament in the Jewish realm. You say, but sure, Moses was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He must have been adopted. Yes, well, that was Egyptian, you see. And Esther might have been adopted in a Babylonian setting, but adoption wasn't so much a Jewish thought, but it was very widely practiced amongst the Romans. The people amongst the Romans that practiced adoption in the first century, generally speaking, were the childless rich. They could afford it. Now, generally speaking, they did not adopt an infant. They waited maybe until he was 12 or 14. And having looked around, and having seen just how this boy is going to turn out, and having seen just the formation of his character, and having seen the tendencies, if as the boy grew on, they could see tendencies that they didn't like, they wouldn't adopt him. So it was the wealthy that generally adopted people who were fairly well grown up. And they brought someone whose character they could see was commendable. And they said, that would be a nice boy to have as an heir. And they brought him into the family and adopted him. Isn't it well that God didn't just adopt the people that had a good character? You know, I tell you what He has done. He has taken into His family a bunch of rascals. A bunch of rascals. People with a bad character. People with a bad reputation. He has brought the likes of us in and given us the dignity and placed us down as sons. When we read in the New Testament about children, we're mainly putting emphasis upon the fact that those who are born have the divine nature. But when we're reading about sons, we are thinking about the fact that God has brought them in to a position of dignity. As heirs, there was an idea, I'll be coming to it a little bit more shortly, There was an idea of adulthood in adoption. It wasn't adopting again, you'll forgive me for repeating it. It wasn't adopting a baby so much. It was rather more the adoption of those who were quite adult, or at least in their early teens. And they were adopted legally. In fact, some of the early emperors of the Roman power, they adopted sons, brought them in so that they could carry on the family name and carry on the principate and so on. And it was certainly a real mark of dignity to be brought into a family like that. Now, another thing that I want to say, in the society of the first century, a wealthy Roman couple would never have thought of adopting a girl. They were expendable. You didn't think of adopting a girl. Very obvious reasons. She may get married and lose the name and so on, and you didn't want all your money to go here and there and to those other fellows. So there was no thought of adopting a girl. It was just the males were looked upon. Isn't it well? Look at all the women folk we have tonight in this meeting. Isn't it well that God hasn't bypassed you? I want to say that every sister in the meeting tonight has as much the privilege of sonship as any brother. You know you're a son. This is not anything to do with gender. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, one of these verses we read, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's nothing national nor religion. There's neither bond nor free. There's nothing social. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And when it comes to sonship, he tells them in a verse just prior to that, he said, you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, if you would belong to a family where there would be 15, and you happen to be the little fella crushed at the bottom, you might find when it would come to dividing up the family inheritance, the first five might get a fair slice. And it would just be pity help the wee fellow away down at number 15. Because if you were first born, or second born, or third born, you had a good deal of seniority, and indeed in Bible times, very often the firstborn or the person of the top would get a double chunk of the inheritance, and if you were well down the line, much underprivileged, you could be greatly deprived when the thing was being doled out. I want to say that God is no favourite son. It was very hard. I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus now. I'm talking about in the human sense. You, dear believers that have families, they tell me, those whom I've heard speak on this delicate subject, that it's very hard for a natural father not to show favoritism. There's a boy there that he likes because he does his type of thing, and just the father just leans to him. And then mommy has another boy. All this kind of thing. And one can be made of more than the other. Isn't it great to know that in the divine family, every son is treated with perfect equality. God never shows favor to them. He never leans more to one than the other. The amazing thing is that he loves every one of us with a love that is eternal and a love that is equal. There's a distinctiveness about this that separates us from every other blessing, and I hope the Lord will help us to enjoy it tonight. I have to come to a little bit more of the details of sonship and adoption. We have read three passages just there at the beginning of the meeting. This word adoption is like the word we were speaking about last night, reconciliation. One of the interesting things about it is that it only occurs in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Peter and John both speak about being born again and so on, but it's only Paul that speaks about adoption. There is a reference in Romans chapter 9 to the national adoption of Israel. We leave that completely tonight. But taking that one apart, We have read the other three passages that deal with adoption. Now, I don't know very much about adoption in our country, and I don't really need to know much about it, but I know enough to understand that it can be quite a complicated process legally. Getting one person detached from their old family and having them integrated in the new family, that can be quite a process legally. When we come to the spirit of adoption, we need to take a look at the details.
In that chapter, that little section of the chapter is upon the part that God plays, God the Father plays in adoption. I quote the verse. It says that He hath predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. So that, this is what we were at last night, I emphasized it a good deal then, I'll not elaborate upon it then. When it comes to this great business, this process of adoption, who's going to start the whole thing running? It will just start with God Himself. He makes the plan. Predestinated. When you come to Galatians chapter 4, the main point in that chapter is not what God the Father has done, it's what the Lord Jesus has done. I only need to quote the verses. You'll see I'm not pushing it into it. It's there. Fullness of the time has come. God sent forth His Son, made under the law, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them of us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you didn't only have the counsel of the Father. He counseled it all. But the cost of this process has been paid by the Son. When you come to Romans chapter 8, it's not the part that's played by God the Father or the Son, though they may be mentioned. We are told the Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit is a part of it. God began the counsel, the Lord Jesus paid the cost, and the Holy Spirit has given the confirmation. He witnesses with our spirit that we are the Son of God. Now I need to say maybe just a little bit, because I don't want to get too involved just in this part of it. We just say a little bit about the plan of God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So verse 4 is election. Then verse 5 is predestination. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. You say, well, now we're getting into hot water now. I've noticed when you mention election, the blood pressure always rises. So we'll try and keep it. You say, now what does this mean? He has chosen us in Him. Well, we better see who the us are. You say, well, sure, I was told that this verse means that away before the foundation of the world, God picked out some sinners that were going to be saved. Have you ever told that? I was told that. I don't believe a word of that, did I? That God looked away down into Brook Sheen and Bucknall, and He said, that lady with the green coat, yes, she'll get saved. The lady with the brown coat, no. And that man, yes. And that man, no. And He picked some out and He left some out. No. Who are the us? Well then, picking out sinners to be saved, but sure the verse says nothing about being saved. The verse doesn't say, God has chosen some people before the foundation of the world that they might be saved. Oh, doesn't mention being saved. How did they ever get that pitchfork into it? It says that God did something before the foundation of the world in relation to a certain people who were connected with His Son, that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God's making a decision in this verse to have a people just before Him. He says, I want to have people here that I can look on. And He says, I want to have them before me in love. This is not an afterthought. This is something that has been in his mind from before time began. But who are the us? Well, if we just stick to the Bible and leave the systematic theologians for a minute or two, we give them a rest tonight. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that this epistle is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's believer. Verse number 3, it tells us he has blessed us. That's believers. Verse number 4 tells us that he has chosen us. That's believers. You say, lo and behold, are you telling us tonight that Ephesians 1 and 4 doesn't talk about God choosing sinners? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Ephesians 1 and 4 is talking about God choosing believers. So the people who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, God has a great plan for the faithful in Christ Jesus that they should be before him in love, in holiness, and in unblameable perfection. Blessed be his name, there will be a company that will delight the heart of God for them. But he's not just have them there. That's verse 3. That's verse 4. He says, I want to have them there as my sons. So these believers, who are chosen by an everlasting plan, swept into the great purpose of God's election when they put trust in Christ and they're going to be before God forever. He has also predestinated the same people, having predestinated us. This is not marking people out for heaven and hell. No. That has got into people's bones. And it has nearly ruined the thinking of theology in general. This is not predestinating people for where they'll go in eternity. It's predestinated us who are believers. And he's going to have us in the lofty position of sonship forever. We're going to be the trophies of his grace. We're going to be the ornament of heaven. You know, God has one eternal son. God has many created sons, otherwise called angels. But it's amazing to me that God is going to have a great company of adopted sons. And they're going to fill his heart forever. Right into the royal family. I'm not sure, you know, if I got an offer to get adopted into the royal family just at the minute, I would take it. It doesn't seem to work very well. They seem to think more about you when you're dead than when you're living. And even they do get you in for a while, and they put a title on you, they would maybe take it off you, and then they would cold shoulder you. I tell you, the royal family of Britain, I have been adopted into the royal family of heaven. And God will never turn his back upon me, and he'll never disown me, and he'll never take away the title from me. You say, what title have you got? The adoption of sons. And you say, is this just something that God has decided to give you lately? No, it has been in his heart for believers from before the foundation of the world. And the moment you trust Christ, you step into the kingdom. And you say, but then what about this? It's all right, God having a beautiful idea. And he's going to bring us right up to this lofty position. It's a lovely idea. But you say, what about the old family? Like I had sharpened debts, you know. And I had an awful disgrace in the old family. Oh, these bad connections. Did you know what God did? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I want to make you men. My son. He said, I let my son become a man. And he said, if he becomes a man, he said, he'd go to the cross and he'd pay a price that will settle every debt. And he said, when he has finished his work upon the cross, just when the right time came, the God who had made the plan before the foundation of the world, when the fullness of the time came, God sent out from heaven his own son, made of a woman, made under the law.
He redeemed them that were under the law. I'm not going into the dispensational thing just now, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And all the liabilities that I have connected with my old Adam family, every one of those liabilities were settled at Calvary. You say, were you a son in the Adam family? Well, I was, you know, when I kicked, I'll tell you the truth, I was far more like a slave. I was just kicked about with sin. And the old Adam family doesn't treat its members very well, and it degrades them, and it abuses them, and it brings them down. Instead of handling them like sons, it treats them like slaves. But there was one who paid the price of redemption, and the slave has now become a son of God. But you say, like, it's all right now. That's all right. That's all right. God has this great plan. The Lord Jesus has paid the price to give us all our liabilities with the old thing finished. We're going to be placed into God's family in all the dignity of sonship. You say, but when I'm brought into this family, I may feel out of it a wee bit. You know, when you're, like, should they ever condescend to get me into the royal family, I think I'll be awkward for a wee while. And you just would wonder what to do, and you'd wonder what to say, and you couldn't relax, and you couldn't feel at home. I don't find it the slightest awkward to be a son of God. You know why? Because God has done something else. He has actually put His Spirit into my heart. My heart. So that this whole process of adoption is completed, and every aspect of it is completely looked after. God planned it. The Savior paid for it, and the Holy Ghost bears witness to it within the heart of the believer. That's a very precious thing. You Christians know all about that. I think I maybe mentioned the other night. You know, there are times maybe when you're praying, maybe when you're remembering the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Day morning, maybe when you're in a meeting like this, and the preacher's getting at it, and your heart is warmed. There's a confirmation in the very depths of your being. And you haven't a doubt that I really belong to the Lord. The Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. The wonderful details. I think I'll have to leave that. Now, there are other sides to that we could mention. Maybe, just while I'm on that, it's a branch of the same type of thing. I want to talk about the delight of sonship. I've already hinted at it. It's not an irksome thing. As a result of this Holy Spirit that we have been given, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, I think it is, that we cry, Abba, Father. When you turn over to Galatians chapter 4, it tells us in that chapter, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, and He cries, Abba, Father. In fact, I slipped up there a little bit, because it doesn't say the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. It says God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and He cries, Abba, Father. Now put the two of them together. We cry, Abba, Father. It's just us doing it in Romans 8. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's the Spirit of His Son. So the Spirit of His Son is in the believer. Now the Son of God is at God's right hand. The Spirit indwells the believer. And the believer speaks back up to God and he says, Abba, Father. I don't know if I'm getting it over at all, but what I'm just trying to say now, in this whole business is a beautiful connection of the Trinity. The Son, the Spirit, the Son, and they call God Abba Father. And it says they're crying Abba Father. That word occurs in both in Romans and Galatians. We cry Abba Father. I'm not 100% sure why it says that. It could easily have brought in the word we say. We speak. But it says we cry Abba Father. Why do you think it uses that verb there?
There is one thing that I am sure about. It's an expression of confidence. You know, let us just relax for a wee minute or two. It's a marvelous thing that so many of us here can call God Father. Now, that's not presumption. And that's not pushing the thing too far. For every brother and every sister, it's one of your adoption rights to speak to God as Father. I may be speaking here tonight to widows in this meeting. There may be many days in your life that could be called lonely days. There may be many hours that you would just long somebody would come in and spend a while speaking to you. Isn't it great to know that in the quietness of your little chamber, you can constantly speak to God as your Heavenly Father? And you're just as welcome in the presence of God as the most capable preacher that ever held a platform. Because you've been brought into His family as a son. You know, at times an earthly child would go to a father and would ask him for something, but the father doesn't have it to give. The father that we are coming to, he is never lost for resources. He's rich in grace. Maybe there's a believer here tonight and you feel your dreadful weakness. Maybe this is why the word is cry. You can get down before the night is over and you can cry into the ear of your father. And remember, he has no scarcity of power. There's maybe someone here in this meeting, maybe a young believer, and you're faced with a decision that you have to make. And you just don't know what to do. And you maybe have asked advice of older believers. And be very careful about taking advice. You just don't know what to do in the decision. And you're hard pressed. I tell you, there's a father that you can speak to, and he has no shortage of wisdom. He's rich, and he's ready. And we have this adoptive privilege, and it is our delight, and it is our right to speak to God as Father. I'm sure it was with me as it was with maybe all of you here. When you got saved, you didn't need to be told to call God Father. You were maybe doing it before you knew you were doing it. You say, how was it that I didn't need a preacher? Or why did I not need to go to a ministry meeting to be told that? Do you know? Because when you trusted Christ, the spirit of adoption was put within your heart. And you're addressing God as Father with the expression of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not presumption. It's a spiritual privilege. Now, I want to move on. I'll finish very, very soon. If God has brought us into His family as sons, with all these privileges, with all this freedom, with all this confidence that we haven't elaborated upon, and He has treated us like adults, because I mentioned there earlier, remember I said that in ancient times, when it was a matter of adoption, people didn't adopt a baby or an infant. They rather more adopted adults to accept legal responsibilities in the family. And when God has placed us as sons, He has given us the position of adults in His family. Now, if He has done that, He expects us to act like adults. But I say that again. If God has positioned us as adults, He expects us to act like adults. There are many Christians still act like babies. There are many Christians still petulant, dark-tempered. If I don't get doing that, I'll not come back. Childish, isn't it? God expects us to show, because of our spiritual privilege, He expects us to show a little bit of adulthood and a little bit of dignity. He expects our sonship to be displayed in practical living. Now, this is, I'm really working on the background of Galatians 4 now. I'm not going into it in detail. When you were small, and when I was small, we had to be told what to do. You know, you're told what time to go to bed. And you were told how to use your knife and fork. And you were told how to sit in the house and how to sit in the meeting. And you were told how to speak to seniors. And you were told to wipe your feet on the mat at the door and not come in with dirty feet. You were told to do that. And everything was under rules and regulations, and you knew. But then when you became about 14 and 15 and 16, they didn't tell you. They didn't tell you how to use a knife and fork. And your mommy didn't say, don't you come into the house with dirty shoes on. When you get to 14 or 15, you're expected to know that. And you have become integrated into the family, and you're acting now not like a child, you're acting like a grown up. And you don't need to have everything spelled out, just 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D, E. You're not treated like a slave, and you're not treated like an infant. Do you know that God has treated us like that in the New Testament? Somebody said to me the other day, there's no verse in the New Testament against getting a television. I said, that's right. I said, you get one if you like. No. I could have made it powerful handy if God had said in Zechariah chapter 25 and verse 12, thou shalt not have a television. But he didn't. You know why? Because if God has said, thou shalt not have a television, he's just defeating us like babies. He expects us to be grown up. And I'm only using that. I'm only using that as a very raw illustration. You can take it all. It just comes to thy mind now. In all its rawness. And I use it for this purpose. As people who appreciate the dignity of our sonship, God expects us to display a little bit of maturity in our judgment. If I really appreciate my relationship with him, if I appreciate the privilege, the prerogative of prayer, if I appreciate my sonship, and then I'm going to make a decision or not whether I have a television. You say, well, I shouldn't have that because the preachers say you shouldn't have it. No, that'll be no good. You say, well, now, if I bring that in, I'll certainly have less time for praying. If I bring that in, it will hardly enrich my communion with God. So there's no verse against me as such, in black and white. But because I am an adult son, and because I appreciate the honor of God's family, and because I appreciate the dignity that he has conferred upon me, I can make an adult decision. And I can say no. Now there are things. For example, a Christian doesn't need to pray about whether or not he should be baptized. You don't need to pray about that. I heard a Christian, a dear believer, probably sincere enough, a good while ago, and they said they were praying about being baptized. You see, we don't need to pray about being baptized in that sense. Now you may be exercised about an opening and all that, I understand that. But the Bible has told us to be baptized. There are things that we have been given as explicit instructions, but God doesn't treat us like slaves with a drill. He treats us like sons who have the spirit of his son in our hearts. And we carry with us a family sensitivity that helps us to make the decisions that will be for the good of our spiritual development. I would now have spoken about the discipline of sons. You know, sometimes, I suppose we were all spoiled a bit, you know. Very few people didn't get a bit of spoiling. Sometimes folks with the best intention, especially if someone has been adopted, they can be spoiled. And all of us, maybe one thing or another, I'm not being critical at all. But God has adopted us, and there's one thing that he never does, he never spoils his children. If there is misbehavior that's out of keeping with the family, God will chastise. He will discipline. Now, he doesn't punish. God doesn't punish his children. He'll punish sinners. Punishment is for the ungodly. but he knew his chastisement for his children. His hand can be very heavy. His touch can be very firm. You all know that his rebukes can be very stern. I can't point to you and say, now that brother, that sister's under God's discipline. That's none of my business. Discipline is a private exercise between my soul and the Father who administers it in love. You can't be a son without discipline. You know the passage in Hebrews 12, and I'm not going any more along that line. I think I close, and I speak about the destiny of sons. That takes us plainly into Romans chapter 8. You know, there is a day coming when the glory of our sonship will be seen in all its fullness. It's not seen now. If we were to take a trip around maybe County Antrim, for all we know, never mind the world tonight, you could find many Christians here and there, and even though they are sons of God, they may be suffering in bodies of pain. Imagine a son of God suffering. You say, if we have such spiritual dignity, why is it that we have such physical humiliation? Even in this meeting tonight, I would know that there are many children of God, and if you were to tell the whole story, you have got many aches and pains, and you've got many little boxes of pills, and so on. You've got all those things. Maybe someone here with a fear of doctor's appointments. See, we're still sons of God in this field. The Apostle Paul says, we're waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for it. You see, I thought the whole purpose of your meeting all night was to tell us that we had got the adoption. We had got the adoption. So Paul says, we are waiting for it. We are waiting for another adoption. We have got, if you'll allow me the term, we have already got spiritual adoption. And we're waiting for a physical adoption. The redemption of the body. And there'll soon be a day when every Christian here will appear in the uniform of glory. And then, we will be seen for what we really are. John tells us, the world knoweth us not. The Christian's not recognized by the world. We are the most aristocratic body on the face of the earth. Members of heaven's royal family. I tell you, we are amongst heaven's aristocracy. But the world doesn't recognize that. There's a day coming when God's going to put us on show. And the Bible says that the whole creation, now listen to this, the whole creation, that's the trees and the rivers and all those bits of things, the whole of inanimate creation, the whole creation waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. I think it doesn't. I would nearly have expected that. You know what it says? It says the whole creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when the sons of God appear in all the splendor of their glorified bodies, I tell you, this poor old world will clap its hands. And the desert will rejoice and blossom. And the vegetation will flourish. And all of creation will be delivered from the shackles of mortality. And creation will be reintroduced into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. We sing, the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. In the crowning day that's coming by and by, I want to tell you, the beauty of the saints will dazzle every eye. The manifestation of the sons of God. And then, we will be physically, eternally compatible with what we already are spiritually. There'll be a day of display. There's a day of glorious destiny. And God will put us in the right position. And will be let it seen. Be seen what his sons are really like. When that day comes, we'll rejoice in the glory that we will have then. And we'll remember forever the grace that brought us there. I hope, brethren and sisters, we have staggered through this and scratched the surface. I hope at least that God will help us to appreciate the greatness of salvation. The grace that gave us this forgiveness on Sunday night. The grace that set us on this foundation on Monday night. The grace that communicated to us the heavenly fitness of Tuesday night. The grace that released us into the spiritual freedom of Wednesday night. The grace that welcomed us into the spiritual friendship of Thursday night. And the grace that lifted us to the spiritual family of Friday night. What fullness we enjoy now. What future we have for the day to come. I hope God will help us to leave this meeting and behave ourselves as those who really are the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty.